And let's just bow briefly before our God and asking for his spirit to be present as we now turn to the word this morning. Gracious Father, our prayer is this morning that through our time together in your word, and indeed through our time together in all aspects of our service this morning, our prayer is that you would be at work through your word, such that as we leave this place this morning, Christ would be even more precious to us than when we came in. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The ultra-rich millionaire, this was before there was such a thing as billionaires, but in the last century, the ultra-rich millionaire, I suppose the 20th century equivalent of Elon Musk, the millionaire John D. Rockefeller was once asked, "How much money is enough?" To which he famously replied, "Just $1 more." You perhaps have, or maybe even likely have, heard that little anecdote before, so I apologize for reusing it again, but I couldn't resist because that illustrates so perfectly, really, the elusive nature of the virtue of which Paul speaks in our text this morning. The elusive nature of the virtue of contentment. Now, before we wag our finger at Rockefeller or the rich people of this world, we need to recognize, I think, that contentment can be elusive for all of us. Indeed, contentment may be elusive even for the believer. This is why Paul speaks to it in our text this morning. Contentment and the lack of contentment, I should say, is perhaps a struggle for all of us. Discontent is entrenched in our sin nature, I might add. It begins actually when we are young. If only I had that new bicycle, then I'd be happy and content. And it continues. Once I graduate from high school, then I will be content. Once I get that job that I so desire, then I will be content. Once I marry that certain person, then I will be content. Once we buy our house, then I will be content. Once I get that promotion to that better job, then I will be content. And on and on and on it goes. Such that, if I could just take a moment and therefore say especially, even before or as we will momentarily be launching into our text, if I can say even to, especially to the young people this morning and to the young adults, in addition to all of us, but especially perhaps to the young people, if you have even now some sort of picture. And we all remember when we're young that you do have a picture. You do have that picture in your mind of what life will be like 20 years from now or whatever. If that picture includes houses, cars, particular jobs, perhaps spouses, family, and friends, but is not centered on Christ, then you need to hear what Paul has to say this morning. For you may be on a tragic pathway. It begins with when we are young. Indeed, it began with the fall of humanity in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. For there the serpent said, Genesis 3, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. All of the trees are given to you, except that one. But that was not enough. Just one tree more. Just $1 more. Contentment is a most elusive virtue. Discontent is deeply embedded in our sin nature. So as we move now into the text this morning, as we consider our text, the outline is a very simple one this morning. It is really two alternatives simply, two ways, if you will, the way of contentment and the way of discontent. Let's take a look. First of all, in verses 6 through 8 of our text this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the way of contentment, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, it's noteworthy, especially since it's been a number of weeks since we've been in our series in 1 Timothy, because of Advent, because of Christmas, because of other things. And as we return to it now, and as we left it kind of midstream there, it's very important that we consider the context of this, and that just one verse earlier, in the lead-in to this verse, verse 6, Paul, in his writing to Timothy, has used both of these words already in verse 5, godliness and gain. This is a comparison in verse 6. And we need to note that and then note the context. That previously in verse 5, he has spoken of godliness and gain in the context of the false teachers that were present in Ephesus with Timothy. These ones who, verse 5, suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That godliness is a means of gain. These ones, presumably, it would seem from Paul's writing, somehow, in their desire to be elders and teachers and leaders in the church, see that as a means of material gain. And that is what's motivating them. And that seems to be the context into which Paul writes now, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says that actually godliness, true godliness, is great gain because true godliness, not the false godliness of these false teachers, but true godliness is always accompanied by contentment. So what do we mean? What does Paul mean? What do we mean by contentment? Which, once again, as I love to do, what does contentment not mean, first of all? Contentment, and that which Paul speaks of here, is not mere self-sufficiency. It is not the self-sufficiency of Stoicism. It is not the self-sufficiency of asceticism or self-denial. It is not me just mustering up in some sort of Stoic, self-denying way, this contentment. It is not self-sufficiency in the way of some Eastern philosophies and Eastern religions, even of today. No, it is not self-sufficiency. But hear me. Contentment is Christ-sufficiency. True godliness is accompanied by true contentment. And true contentment, hear me, is Christ sufficiency. Hence my words, especially to the young people and young adults of our congregation, but to all of us, if we have Christ and all that is ours in him, it is enough. I was madly jotting as we are singing this first hymn, thank you, Peter, or second hymn, I guess it was, in our morning. These are words that you sang this morning. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Amen indeed. That's the message this morning. No, you're not free to leave. That is Christ's sufficiency. That is true contentment that accompanies true godliness. My soul is satisfied in him alone. And that is exactly what Paul is writing as we do continue on this morning. If we have Christ and all that is in him, it is enough. It is enough. But we do continue on, and in verses 7 and 8, still in verses 6 through 8, but now moving on to verses 7 and 8, Paul grants further support to this thesis statement, if you will, of verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. It is something that needs to be sought by all believers. That my soul is satisfied in him alone. And in verses 7 and 8, Paul, and we'll move through this fairly briefly, Paul gives further support to this thesis statement, if you will, this glorious truth regarding Christ's sufficiency and contentment in him. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 6, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Paul offers up two supporting reasons for this need for and basis for Christ's sufficiency. First of all, he says, you bring nothing into the world and you leave this world with nothing at all. In fact, Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job says this. Ecclesiastes, Solomon says it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 as well, but Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job 1:21. And indeed, we understand this. This is biblical truth from Paul, from Job, from Ecclesiastes, but we understand this. In fact, we, even beyond believers, have a saying in this world today, don't we? You can't take it. There we go. You can't take it with you. And that's really the first reason that Paul gives for this. We come into this world empty-handed. We leave this world empty-handed. Therefore, Christ's sufficiency is what ought to be sought. Secondly, in verse 8, all that we truly need is food and clothing. The rest, now I'm going to use, with apologies, a highly technical term here, a highly theological term, so bear with me. All that the rest that we have is mere, and here it comes, stuff. It's just stuff that clutters up the house, doesn't it? And clutters up our lives. And in all seriousness, clutters up and turns our hearts. The way of contentment, Christ's sufficiency. But also the way of discontent. Secondly, these two alternative ways, the way of contentment. And now, in verses 9 through the beginning of verse 10, also the way of discontent. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Hear the warning. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. These are the ones who are discontent, though they may not realize it. These are the ones who desire, as he says there, Paul says, desire to be rich. And see then the horrific trajectory that comes from that. see the horrific spiraling down that one trapped therein may not even and likely is not even aware of. First of all, as this trajectory is described further in verses 9 and the beginning of verse 10, first of all, they fall into temptation, it says there. And we see this everywhere, don't we, in our world? That the love of riches, what does it bring? It brings temptation and scheming to get, as Rockefeller said, just that $1 more. And what that scheming often leads to is sin. We are tempted to acquire that more wealth in sinful ways. And that's why verse 10, the beginning of verse 10, as a follow-through to that idea of falling into temptation, Paul follows up in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. And I don't need to tell you this. Just check your news feed, not now. Check your news feed. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But it's worse. It's worse. For the trajectory, continues on. It leads to temptation, first of all, but it also leads to a snare. Is this something that you can resonate with, what I'm about to say? And the answer, by the way, is yes, because I know it is. I just won't ask you to answer out loud, because it reveals something of which we all are. If you think of a particular sin, it could be just any number of temptations that comes upon you. And if you think to when such a temptation first came upon you, and you may have, in that instance, succumbed to that temptation, have you ever considered how much easier it was to succumb the next time it came along? It leads to temptations, but next it leads to a snare. As with all sin, it ensnares. We come under its power, it traps us, we come under its dominion. And that's what Romans 6 tells us, that the unbeliever in particular is mastered by sin, is under the dominion of sin, under its control. But even as believers, we can become ensnared by the sin of the desire for riches, and more broadly, the sin of discontent. The sin of discontent takes hold of us early, and it does not let go. But furthermore, when ensnared, the trajectory continues here, briefly, in verses 9 and 10a. The trajectory continues. And when ensnared, it continues on into many foolish and harmful lusts. And hear me, hear Paul, hear God's word, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Is there anything more tragic? Is there anything more eternally tragic? The way of contentment and the way of discontent. In conclusion this morning, the second part of verse 10, an insidious vice. We began this morning with an elusive virtue. We conclude the elusiveness of contentment. And we conclude today with an insidious vice. Do we understand what insidious means? Insidious is something that can be buried and is buried within us, but we may not even be, and likely are not even aware of it. We conclude with an insidious vice. Discontent and the constant desire for more. And again, Paul speaks primarily here of the desire for riches and discontent with material things, but I've been trying to, even from the beginning, and I want you all the way through to broaden this in your mind, that this discontent starts with material things, but it is much broader than that. When I read verse 10 and the second part now of verse 10, there is one word in particular as we continue with this severe and extreme Holy Spirit-inspired warning regarding discontent. There is one word that strikes me in particular. Let me read it for you, the second part of verse 10. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Were you alarmed by one word or concerned by one word in particular? For me, that one word is strayed. Or in the ESV, it's well put there also, wandered. Do you hear the subtlety, the insidious subtlety of this vice, of this temptation? We wander and we stray. Do you hear the subtlety? Do you hear the passivity as it takes hold of us? One wanders. It is so insidious that we don't even know it's happening. Brief illustration. I share this. I know you all have experienced this as well. Often when I climb into the car to head off from home to wherever it is I'm going, I'll be driving along and I'll get into deep thought, or as deep as I can get in my thoughts, deep thought about something. And before I know it, I'm not where I'm supposed to be going. For me, it means that I end up at the church. Now you snicker there. And Bev does often remind me that there is a great deal of absent-minded professor still in me. But I'm sure that you also have experienced this. We go into, what do we call this? I'm sure you call it by the same name. I go into autopilot when I'm driving the car. You're the same. We wander. And we do it mindlessly. We don't even realize it's happening. For which some have strayed from the faith. How tragic, and how especially tragic that this insidiously happens, this straying, this wandering, without us even knowing it's happening. Of course, when I'm driving, the wonderful thing is I finally arrive at the church and I do this. I'm not supposed to be here, I'm supposed to be wherever. And I correct it. But the eternally tragic characteristic of this insidious vice is that we may never understand our wandering until it is too late. That we may not wake up until, as verse 10 says, we have strayed from our faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows, an insidious vice indeed. We have spoken this morning, as I move to the end of our time together, we've spoken this morning of godly contentment. We have spoken of what that is. It is Christ sufficiency, having Christ and his benefits, all that is ours in him, as being enough. My soul is satisfied in him alone. We have also spoken this morning of this other way, of ungodly discontent. Discontent with whatever wealth we have. Discontent until we have more and more and more of what this world has to offer. All that never satisfies, but rather insidiously leads to destruction. Therefore, the obvious conclusion, but then more. The obvious conclusion, first of all, is we must ever remind ourselves, and hear me, we must ever be reminding ourselves of the riches that are ours in Christ. So simple, so important. We must ever, as believers, be reminding ourselves of all of the riches that are ours in Christ. We sometimes quote, Pastor Peter will quote, I hadn't intended to say this, but it reminds me even as I speak of this. Peter will quote the wonderful Puritan theologian, John Owen, who says, "It's a good day because we are no longer under the wrath of God." Amen indeed. We must ever remind ourselves of the riches that are ours in Christ. And we must, on the other hand, wage war against the love of this world. But as I close now, finally, there is also, having spoken against and urged you just a second ago to wage war against this ungodly discontent, this false godliness that leads to discontent until we have more and are bound for destruction. But in conclusion, there is also a godly discontent. And I want to conclude in this way, a godly discontent, a holy discontent. And this is a discontent of an entirely different kind. It belongs not on this side, it belongs over here on this side. What is this godly, this holy discontent? The destructive discontent of 1 Timothy chapter 6 demands more of this world. But godly discontent recognizes that this world will never satisfy. And rather, it looks to Christ. It looks beyond this world. It looks, as Hebrews chapter 11 says, and confesses that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These ones seek a homeland, that they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. That sort of discontent, which is really, yes, if you're getting this, you are truly getting it. It is the flip side. It is tied up in that Christ sufficiency that we spoke of earlier. It is a discontent that is not satisfied with anything else until we come to that beyond. It is only satisfied with Christ and with what lies ahead. It is only satisfied in that heavenly country. Yesterday, we gathered together. Actually, before I say that, let me just add one more thing, that this discontent, this holy, this godly discontent features. And I must speak this. This holy and godly discontent is discontented with something else. It is ever discontent. Let me speak personally. I am ever discontent with where I am, with the sin that still besets me. And I long for the day when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The day, I hadn't intended to, but I must sing it again, folks. When we are saved to sin no more. The longing for that day is that holy, that godly discontent of which I speak, when God's working in me will finally be complete, and I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. Yesterday, We gather together in honor of such a man, Walt. We gather together to honor a man who is not content in this world. And even as we spoke of yesterday, who desired a better, even a heavenly country. May we too wage war against the insidious vice of discontent, the insidious vice of more, 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 whatever that is, of this world. And may we desire a better country. May we desire and seek to ever live our lives in Christ sufficiency. Let's pray. Father, may our hearts ever sing those words from the old hymn. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever, through eternal years the same. Father, may we now and ever have Christ. May we now and ever cling to him. May we now and ever know that he is sufficient. May we live our lives in Christ's sufficiency. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.